Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, May 3rd through the 6th. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed, dealing with God as creator and the creation. There's more to say, in fact, as we continue to teach this, because embedded there in the creation story is another story, the creation of man and woman and the creation of the institution of marriage. Joining us for our continuing series on Lutheran catechesis as we talk about the first article of the Creed, the creation of man and the institution of marriage, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, great to be with you today.
Before we get into the narrative of man's creation, review for us what we've learned so far catechetically about man created in God's image.
Right. In our first discussion, we spent a lot of time in Genesis chapter 1, and the trajectory of the account of creation in chapter 1 climaxes with the creation of man in the image of God. So you have in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," and so forth. So you see the plural pronouns reflecting the conversation within the Godhead between the persons of the Trinity. And what we highlighted there is the creation of man in the image of God, male and female, is that God created us to be like God is. And so we shouldn't forget that we are made in the image of the Holy Trinity, of the triune God. That's who God is. And so mankind is also created to be a community of loving persons, husband, wife, children. And the nature of God is self-giving, sacrificial love. And so that was to be expressed in the community of loving persons as husband, wife, and children. And then we highlighted that we were also created to do like God does, if I could use that kind of grammar, to be like God is, a community of loving persons, and to do like God does. And that is to say, he is fruitful. We see that all throughout Genesis chapter 1. And he exercises a gracious, loving, benevolent dominion over the creation. And so when we're created in the image of God, we're created to be like he is, to do like he does, and he delights in sharing what he is and what he does with us, that it might be manifest in our lives. And one of the things that we highlighted as a point of comparison in our first discussion together was how parents enjoy sharing their life, what they are and what they do with their children, and in the teaching of their children and the kind of life they live, when their children start to manifest that in their own lives, it becomes a delight to us as parents. And so God, creating us in his image, delights that we live like he is and do like he does. So those are some of the things that we highlighted. And we noted in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." All things are created there, summarized in verse 1 of chapter 1. And then the rest of the chapter highlights how God created all things by his word, and by his word he ordered the creation. And now, today in our discussion, Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, will focus again on the creation of man in greater detail, including the institution of marriage.
So this notion of male and female and what goes along with it, you say the offices of husband, father, wife, mother, is this part of how that triune image is manifest?
That's right. And we don't want to assign, okay, God the Father is the husband and the only begotten Son is the wife or something like that. But the gift of being male and female as Genesis 1 indicated, and as Genesis 2 will play out. And then the offices that God instituted and to which he called us, husband, father, wife, mother, are how this image of the triune God is manifest in humanity. So we're a reflection, an image of who God is and what he does. And for us, being male and female in those offices, husband, father, wife, mother, are how that image of self-giving love in a community of loving persons is to be manifest in our world, which means then, Todd, to stray from what it is to be a man as God created a man to be, and what it is to be a woman as God created a woman to be, and the calling of those offices which are reserved. The office of husband and father is reserved for the male man, and the office of wife and mother is reserved for the female man, if you will. So that's how to stray from those offices which are part of what it is to be created in the image of God and so ordered. This is how he wishes his image to be reflected in the world. I'm a man, so he wishes that to be reflected in me as husband to my wife and as father to my children. And my wife is a woman taken out of man, this one flesh union that we have, and she is to reflect the image of God uniquely as wife and as mother, wife who receives the love of her husband, and then mother who gives that love and care to her children. So to stray from God's created order and God's created design then becomes a direct attack on the triune God of love in whose image we are made and who in our creation ordered us to live out that image in a particular way. So any departure from that becomes an attack on God, and I would argue also ultimately an attack on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior.
Is this part of what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 1, where he's speaking about man's downward spiral into rebellion against him, and he says they gave their hearts over to impurity, dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator?
I think you have hit the nail on the head. Exactly, this is what St. Paul is talking about in Romans 1. And the engine behind such rebellion is a love that is not selfless and self-giving, as we have spoken of concerning God's nature and what we were created to be, but is fundamentally selfish and self-centered.
He even uses the word images there, and I think in the verses before that, I think we often just think he means gross idolatry, but given what you've said here, it's a little more profound that they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles.
That's exactly right. And you will hear Luther talking about this glory in man to be, you and I, husbands. That is a glorious privilege, to be fathers. There is no higher office that we could possibly be given by God than that. And that's how God's glory is manifest in us as men. Conversely, there is no greater glory than that the woman should receive the love of her husband as wife and then extend that love also to her children in their care. These are the highest offices, and how the glory of God is manifest very concretely. And I think the Small Catechism is alluding to this when it speaks in such ordinary, commonplace, earthly, yet glorious terms. You know, he's given me my body, soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, and he also richly provides me with all that I need to support this body and life, and all this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, and that's reflected in these common, ordinary things of life under the first article of the Creed and under the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread.
So it's not simply that man in his rebellion rejects the image of God in the sense that he rejects the truth about God. He actually rejects those two things that are so important in the image of God, who he is and what he does, he rejects those things, cutting himself off really forever from ever finding that self-sacrificial love in Jesus Christ as it's manifested there.
That's exactly right. And that's why I say that any attack on this order and this design of God in creation, and particularly of mankind made in his image, is ultimately an attack on the Son of God, who was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and made man for us.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're in the first article of the Apostles' Creed, talking about the creation of man and the institution of marriage. We'll talk about how sin mars the image of God next. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her Reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who he is, how he works, and what he wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We are doing a series with him on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed and discussing the creation of man and the institution of marriage, talking a bit about the image of God with him. Pastor Peter Bender is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, can we talk a little bit about how sin mars the image of God, the original image of God with which we were created?
Right. Self-giving sacrificial love remains central to what it is to be made in the image of the Holy Trinity. And this self-giving sacrificial love is exercised in the act of procreation and in the act of and the care of children and of all of creation. So remember when we talked about the image of God, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the creation. But now that those offices of fruitfulness and the exercise of dominion, instead of being for the benefit of the beloved, they become turned inward and bent in upon themselves. And that's how sin has marred this. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the picture of the ideal where God forms Adam of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. He becomes a living being, a living soul. Where is Eve? Eve is within her. And then at the end of the chapter, it is God who causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he takes from his side a rib, and he fashions the woman, and he brings her to the man. You can see the loving character of God in what he is doing. He is creating man out of love and the woman out of man's side out of love. And out of love, he is bringing her to the man. And Adam responds. It becomes a confession of faith. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And he rejoices in this rather than chafe against it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why? It's not simply because there was no sin, which is absolutely true, but at the heart of this absence of shame was that in this pristine state before the fall into sin, there was a total self-giving character to their relationship. Why? Because they were made in the image of God. So when we talk next time in detail about the fall into sin, we will then see this, that at the heart, the fall into sin is the rejection of the Word of God, the Word of His love that gave us life. And so the result is the opposite of this. Instead of selfless, self-giving, sacrificial love, it becomes selfish and egotistical and centered on the individual at the expense of the neighbor. And so in the self-giving love of God that was to be manifest in Adam and Eve's relationship, there was no shame because neither one of them, Adam withheld nothing from his wife, and she received entirely from her husband and withheld nothing from him. And you can see, Todd, in that kind of a description, already we have foreshadowed the notion of the self-giving sacrificial love of Christ in the redemption of the world. And so this is why we say sin has marred this image, as the motivations of men and women are then bent inward upon themselves in a selfish, self-centered way. And that's what sin has brought to this particular relationship. I love the idea of self-giving love. You know, when a husband and wife come together in the marriage bed, it is to be not for the personal satisfaction of husband, but the husband's delight is to give of himself for the wife's benefit. And she receives him, and it is her greatest delight to do that. I like to say in premarital counseling, for example, in preparation for marriage, that fundamentally masculinity is characterized by self-giving love. It is characterized by sacrifice of oneself for the benefit of the beloved. And so the corollary to this means that for a husband, whether he realizes it or not, his greatest sense of, shall we say, self-satisfaction and delight and sense of wholeness and completeness within the marriage union is when he is received by his wife as in his acts of love for her, in words and in deeds, and then in its ultimate expression in the marriage bed. Likewise, femininity in the marriage relationship is characterized by the reception of that love. And the reception of the care and the reception of the sacrifice of the husband. So you can see here, Todd, already we keep anticipating the ultimate act of self-giving sacrificial love in Christ's redemption of his bride, the church, who, of course, not coincidentally, is formed out of his side, the blood and water, as the deep sleep of death fell upon him. And that, of course, echoes the Passion according to St. John and the Apostles' eyewitness testimony.
Coming up next, we're going to talk about how the image of God is brought to fruition and then restored to us in Christ. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's Lutheran Catechesis, our series. We're talking about the first article of the Creed, the creation of man, and the institution of marriage.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, May the 1st, we're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, about the first article of the Creed, the creation of man and the institution of marriage, in our series on Lutheran catechesis. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called Devotions on Luther's Small Catechism. Here's a taste of how the book begins with a quote from Luther on his catechism. Luther writes, "The world has now become very sure of itself. It relies on books and thinks that if they read these things, they know everything. The devil almost succeeded in getting me, too, to become lazy and secure and to think, here you have the books. If you read them, you'll have the answers. Against such security, I pray the catechism every day and ask God to keep me in his dear holy word, lest I grow weary of it." That's how Luther used his catechism, as a source of prayer and devotion, and that's exactly what you'll find in the Issues, Etc., book of the month for May, Devotions on Luther's Small Catechism. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc., book of the month for May. Pastor Bender, staying on the image of God, how is that image brought to fruition in Christ and then ultimately restored to us in Christ?
Sure. If I can take us back into Genesis chapter 2 again, we spoke about the Lord God forming man of the dust of the ground. And I often ask the question, and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. So you see, the Word and the Spirit of God give life to Adam. And I often ask the question, where is Eve at this point? It would be incorrect, really, to say that she doesn't exist, but it would be better to say that she is within him. And here you get the concept of communion. So in Christ, the second Eve is created out of the side of the second Adam. And so it is his sacrificial love that forms her. And there is the notion of communion. All that he is, he gives. There's the masculine character to her. And she receives his love in the case of our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins. And as St. Paul says in Ephesians 5, it is this sacrifice and forgiveness of the Lord that is her beauty. And that echoes what I just was talking about in terms of what it is to be masculine and what it is to be feminine. What it is to be masculine is fundamentally to sacrifice one's self and for your bride and to cover her sin and to be merciful and compassionate toward her and to bear her burdens. Well, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. And the character of the church as the bride of Christ, her feminine character is in receiving that forgiveness and sacrifice of her bridegroom, Christ Jesus. I should add at this point, some would interject, well, doesn't a mother give of herself to her children? And yes, of course, between husband and wife, the masculinity is seen in the husband giving to the wife and the femininity in the wife giving to her husband. And insofar as she receives that love from her husband, she is then able to give, now in the office of mother, particularly to her children, as they suckle at her breast and as they are cared for by her. And that's the order that God has in mind here, and we see this then finally in its fulfillment, its coming to fruition in Christ's bride, the church, who becomes also, you know, the mother of all the faithful, born in the font of holy baptism, and then nurtured in the church by the very love and mercy and acts of self-sacrifice that emanate from our Lord, but which characterize all of the members of his body, the church. If you go through the rest of Genesis chapter 2, you can see what Luther is highlighting there in the catechism explanation. All this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, you know, placing Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Work is not something that is a result of the fall into sin. Work is something about what it is to be made in the image of God. God delighted to work, if you will, in the creation of the world, and he brings us into that creative work. And so Adam is placed in the garden to tend and to keep it. But he goes on to say, it is not good for the man to be alone. Why? He needs one to love, to give of himself to. And so in the bringing of the animals before Adam, he is given a catechetical lesson that there is only one uniquely fit for him, comparable to him, only one for him to love in that unique way. And it is not good for the man to be alone, for he needs one to love. And apart from the one who is fit for him, he cannot be fruitful and he cannot exercise dominion over the creation. And so that is the catalyst then for the Lord God causing the deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He sleeps, and out of his side he fashions the woman, and then he joyfully confesses this faith, as we just indicated. And we should continually see through all of this a foreshadowing of what God intended to do at creation, finding its fulfillment in Christ, the second Adam, and in his bride, the church, and in the union between Christ and his bride, the church, which truly is eternal and which will never end. And so the communion and the fellowship that God wished to have with mankind was not utterly destroyed by man's fall into sin and by the devil's intrusion into the creation, but rather was thwarted by what God did in Christ and brought to fruition in Jesus, the second Adam.
Talk about how we can actually see in Christ himself what we have revealed of him in Scripture, that perfect image of God lived out in a human life.
When you see our Lord Jesus in the infancy narratives, you see one who is a receiver of the life which God gave him, as he is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If he received life there in terms of his human conception from God through the Spirit in the womb to live from what God gave, how much more should we, who have been created in God's image, live by faith in what God has given? And then you see this manifest in the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, who is doing what a man is called to do. He is being what a man is called to be. He is there in the temple. When we talk next time about the fall into sin, Adam abdicated his responsibility. What we see in Jesus as a 12-year-old young man in the temple is one who is engaged with the Word of God, both listening to it, asking questions, and then teaching it, something that Adam failed to do. But in the context of that, he still submits to Mary and Joseph and goes back to Nazareth and abides with them, and he grows in wisdom and in stature and in favor before God and men. And then throughout his 3 years of ministry, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. You can think about how Adam, the breath of life, was breathed into him at creation. Here, our Lord is anointed with the Spirit that he might faithfully carry out his work in his office as a man and as husband to his bride, the church, and as the one who would be, as Luther says, Redeemer, who made the ultimate sacrifice for us upon the cross. In the things that Jesus did, Todd, throughout his ministry, his acts of love in the ministries of healing and of restoration of life and of remitting sin and so forth were not done for his own benefit, but for the benefit of those he came to serve and to sacrifice himself for. Even when he calls to repentance, it is not because he wants to be right, but he speaks in sober terms to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and so forth, not for his own benefit, but for their saving benefit. And I would argue people like Saul of Tarsus, that Pharisee of Pharisees, was a recipient of that harsh word that resulted in his repentance. So Jesus does what he does, and he is what he is in his ministry, as a direct reflection of what it means to be made in the image of God. And of course, the ultimate expression of that is in his sacrificial act upon the cross, where he gives his very body and he sheds his very blood for our redemption, by which the bride of Christ is created and by which we are made beautiful. And I would argue that in the Passion according to St. John, this is the climax when Jesus says, "It is finished," tetelestai, "it is all accomplished." Everything that God willed for man to be, made in his image. Everything God willed for man to do, made in his image. Jesus has done. And he's done it not for his own benefit, but for our benefit, that we might have communion and fellowship with him within the body of Christ, the second Eve. And so that's why you have John the apostle saying in chapter 19, "He who has seen these things, the blood and water flow from his side, testifies to you that it is the truth, and he is telling the truth." Why? "That you may believe." Believe what? That Jesus is Son of God, Savior, second Adam, atoning sacrifice. He's everything for us, which sounds an awful lot like what a bride who loves her husband with all her heart says of him.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed, the creation of man and the institution of marriage. Next, we will walk through some of the vocabulary we need to rightly understand these two teachings.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the creation of man and the institution of marriage with Pastor Peter Bender at the Concordia Catechetical Academy in our series on Lutheran catechesis. Pastor Bender, it's time to walk through some of the vocabulary that we need to have in hand to rightly understand both the creation of man and the institution of marriage.
There are a lot of terms associated with the first article of the Creed, and I hope that our discussion of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, where while talking about creation, we have always pointed forward to talk about Christ, that we do the same thing with vocabulary, terms that are often associated with the Creed in general and the first article in particular. So a few things just by way of housekeeping here. When we engage in catechesis with entry-level catechumens, when we're taking our youth catechumens and confirmands through the catechism in detail, the concept of a creed. Creed comes from the Latin word credo, I believe. So we have three creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, which are called the ecumenical creeds. But a creed is very simply a confession of faith. And so the faith, the trust of the heart born in us by the gospel, is then confessed with the mouth. As St. Paul would say, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Jesus asked the disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? And they gave this litany of responses, but who do you say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. At the heart of the New Testament confession of faith or creed for the early Christians was the notion Jesus is Lord. And so the creed is the church's public confession of faith born of the gospel. It rests firmly upon the word of God. Another concept in this regard is the term Catholic, not in the sense of Roman Catholic, a denomination, but in the sense of the root meaning of the word, which is universal. It expresses, the word Catholic, what the church has always believed, what the church has always confessed, according to the scriptures, in every time and in every place. And that's why we call the creeds, like the Apostles and the Nicene and the Athanasian Creed, Catholic creeds or ecumenical creeds, because they speak of what is the historic Christian faith born of the scriptures in every time and in every place that the church has found herself. The distinction in these creeds, the Apostles' Creed was historically the baptismal creed, the creed for basic catechetical instruction in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into the name that we were baptized. The Nicene Creed, following the same structure as the Apostles' Creed, is the creed that is associated most especially with the divine service of the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper. And it highlights, at the time that it was confessed in the 4th century, it highlights the deity of Christ that was under attack, and also the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Athanasian Creed, its extended exposition of there is only one God and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. For us as Lutherans, we also speak of the Book of Concord, the collection of those confessions, which include the three ecumenical creeds, but also the Augsburg Confession, its apology, the small and large catechisms of Luther, Schmalkald articles, treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, and of course the Formula of Concord. It's important to talk about creeds at a time like this in catechesis when we're talking about the first article, because invariably someone will ask the question, well, we don't have creeds in our church. We just believe the Bible. Well, it sounds pious, but it is an absurd notion. Everyone believes something. A creed, a confession, is simply the articulation of the faith of the heart. And I've told the story before about my young son at 7 years of age when I was trying to teach him about confessional subscription and how certain people disavow any form of a creed. I asked him, do you know the Apostles' Creed? He says, yes. How does it go? I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and so forth. And I interrupted him saying, is it true? And of course, he was taken aback. Of course it's true. Why would Dad ask me if this is true? And he said, yes. And I said, where did it come from? He said, God's Word. And that's what confessional subscription is all about. I believe, therefore I speak. This is my confession, and it is rooted in what the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Apostles and Prophets teach. Other terms, Todd, under the first article of the Creed. Of course, God the Father. These would be terms that come directly out of the article itself or out of the catechism explanation. God the Father, according to the Scriptures, is the first person of the Holy Trinity, to whom we typically ascribe the work of creation. As we've been saying, his nature is love, self-giving love, and who, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, is one God, almighty and eternal. Another term not found in the Creed itself or in the Catechism explanation, but certainly was foundational to the Torah, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and to Jesus' own self-expression and confession of who he is in the Gospel of John in particular, and that is the term I Am. It comes from God's revelation of himself to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's based on a form of the Hebrew verb to be. I always have been, I am now, and I ever shall be. But the use of the term I am, often translated Lord in some of our English translations with all caps, is not simply denoting that God is eternal, the triune God never had a beginning and never had an end, but also that he is the God of love, that he is the eternal God of the promise of salvation. And that's certainly what the Lord, the great I Am, emphasizes to Moses at the burning bush. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have heard the cries of my people and so forth, and I have come to redeem them. So when Jesus says, I am, before Abraham was, I am, or I am the bread of life, or I am the vine, I am the door, all of these references to the great I Am not only connect us to the burning bush, identifying him as the eternal Son of God, but also that he is the eternal God of the promise of salvation. Luther, in the Large Catechism and also in the Small Catechism, emphasizes the term Lord. In the second article of the Creed, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. And he asks the question in the Large Catechism, what is it to have a Lord? It is to have a Redeemer. He's purchased and won me from sin, death, and from the power of the devil with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own. So Lord is an important term for the small and large catechisms. It echoes the I Am from the Old Testament and Jesus' own confession. And it indicates that he is God and he is Redeemer and he is Savior of his people. We should also mention attributes. And here, too, I think a discussion of the attributes in confirmation classes and catechetical classes tends to be very sterile and disconnected from the person and work of Christ. Now, what are these attributes? Well, that God is eternal, without beginning and without end. That he is immutable, that means unchangeable. But let's always connect these things, these concepts, these attributes, to the person and work of Christ. In Hebrews, we have Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I was alive, and I was slain, and I am alive again, and I live forevermore. So we shouldn't disconnect the discussion of these attributes from, again, the person and work of Christ. Other attributes, omnipotent, omni, all potent, powerful, omniscient, all knowing, omnipresent, present everywhere, holy, sinless, and hating sin. And we can add to this concept of holiness to live according to what God's word declares is true and good. That's what holiness is, and that is manifest in its most glorious brilliance in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just, which would mean fair and impartial, and God did justice in the death of his Son upon the cross, and the justice that he did there, Todd, is not unrelated to his self-giving sacrificial love. It is rather a manifestation of it. And I think sometimes we are talking of law and gospel and the law's just demand for punishment and so forth. We can sometimes do so, and this is a mistake to do so, apart from how God exercised and did justice in taking the punishment that the law demanded for sin upon himself. And here again, the ultimate expression of sacrificial love. You have faithful, keeping his promises. If there's anything that you see from the Lord throughout the Old Testament for his rebellious children there, or for Jesus in the New Testament when his disciples are constantly stumbling and tripping up in doubt and misbelief, is that he is faithful to his promises for their good, for our good. That's what the gospel teaches, that we have a gracious God, not on the basis of our merits, but on the basis of his grace to us in Christ. Benevolent. This is a term that I've used before in connection with the first article and being made in the image of God, that we are to be not only fruitful, but to have dominion. And the dominion that we are called to exercise is a gracious, benevolent dominion over the creation, that others might enjoy the creation and be cared for by our care of the creation. Well, that's ultimately expressed in everything that God does that culminates in Jesus' benevolent care for the creation in his redemption of the world. Merciful, full of pity, gracious, showing undeserved kindness, forgiving. And behind all of these attributes is God's nature of self-giving, sacrificial love. And that's summarized so simply in the words of Luther in the Small Catechism, first article explanation. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us. For all this, it is our duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. Another term, creation. The creation, all that God has made out of nothing. We emphasized in our last session together about how all things are dependent upon God. He is the source and the creator of all things. And that extends into God's providence, which is related to his benevolence, that he orders all things ultimately for the welfare of his beloved. For us as Christians, we see the ordering of creation, the care of creation, even the things that he permits to enter into the creation because of the problem of evil and man's fall into sin. He permits only to serve the cause of the salvation and preservation of his bride, the church. And so God's providence, both for the church collectively and for individual Christians, should be seen in that light.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed on the creation of man and the institution of marriage. We'll talk about the order of creation next. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 3rd through the 6th.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During May, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Dakota Boys and Girls Ranch. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Nadia Bowles Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be broadcasting live from the Spring Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. On Friday, the 3rd of May, that's 2 days away, Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale begins tomorrow on May 2nd and it runs through the 6th. It's online and it's at the store. You can find out more about it at cph.org. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or you can just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you can click the Spring Warehouse Sale ad right there on the right-hand side. We'll be live Friday afternoon. We'll be talking with Dr. Chris Mitchell about principles for biblical interpretation, and then with Pastor Paul McCain, continuing our series with him on Luther's Small Catechism and the Lutheran Confessions, talking about confession and absolution. Friday, May the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Pastor Bender, what would you tell us about the order of creation?
Yeah, there's a lot. I think we need to talk more about the order of creation. And it's an extension of our previous discussion about being made in the image of God. And to begin that discussion, what is a man in terms of biblical ordering and biblical design? A man is the male human being whom God created to bear his image in the world as husband and father in those offices. He was created for those offices. He is called to those offices, and it's in those offices that he bears the image. His authority comes from God as he acts in God's place in marriage and family, and especially in the teaching of the Word of God, which will become important in our discussion of the fall of man into sin in our next session together. A woman is the female human being whom God created to be, if you will, man's vice regent and helpmeet in bearing God's image in the world as wife and mother. It would be improper to say the man bears the image, but not the woman. No, the male and the female, the man and the woman, each bear the image of God, but each uniquely according to God's calling from creation. So her unique calling is to bear that image as man's vice regent and helpmeet, as wife and mother. And I think this is so lovely. On the one hand, the headship is given to the man to care for, to provide for the family, and so forth. And yet it is the woman, Todd, who is given the breasts to nurse and suckle the children. So he is dependent upon her, and she is also dependent upon him for the love and support that she needs in order to be mother to the children and his wife. Her authority comes through her husband as she receives love from him and acts in his place within the family, especially in the rearing of children. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, when God is speaking to Adam, his word, like, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die. Eve receives that word of God through her husband. Now, there is no diminution of the word, of the authority of the word, but there is an ordering of the reception of that word from the man and through the man to his wife. It is the same word of God, but how it is transmitted and the ordering of that is significant. It's why Luther says that the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 is an ecclesiastical situation where you have the church already there in Adam as the bishop and his wife as receiving the word of God from him. So this is part of the reason why there's the apostolic prohibition to the ordination of women. It rests on this order of creation. And at the heart of this order of creation is the reception of the word of God from Adam to Eve. So I would define the order of creation in this way. Man was created by God, male and female, in those two genders, if you will. The man was created first from the dust of the ground, and the woman was created from the rib in man's side. This does not show a superior or inferior quality between the man and the woman, but an ordering in this relationship of love between two different yet complementary individuals. It shows both the uniqueness of each person and the corporate and dependent nature of their relationship. And this ordering is none other than a reflection of the ordering between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Athanasian Creed would say, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, and yet the Son is begotten of his Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So Holy Scripture teaches that the head of every man is Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. But this is a blessed order, not to be disdained, but to be celebrated and rejoiced in. And going back to an earlier part of our conversation today, this is where we find our self-worth and satisfaction as human beings, to live as God has called us to be, and to do as God has called us to do within the very stations in life that we've been given, particularly being a man, being a woman, being a husband, being a wife, being a father, and being a mother.
If you would, talk about the two species of trees placed by God in the garden that will eventually be very important, not only in the fall of man, but in the age to come, the restoration of all creation.
In verse 8 of chapter 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Let's pause there before we go any farther to just simply take note of the graciousness of God. the love of God. He made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That doesn't mean that everything that's pleasant to the sight we should indulge in. But it is to say that God is the source of all of these things, and He is gracious in giving of these things to us, including what He says next. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. So by its name, that tree gives life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there. And by its very name, that tree gives knowledge. Now, knowledge, not in the terms of intelligent knowledge, you know, intellect, learning something I didn't know before that makes me better, but the knowing of the experience of both good and evil. And I think that's particularly significant because to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil means that the one who was without sin, created in a state of innocence, becomes sinful and knows that in a way that is not edifying to them, but destructive for what it means for them to be made in the image of God. So in verse 16 of chapter 2, then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Here again, we need to pause. Just as we did in verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now here, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. What a great deal. All this was given to us to partake of and for our enjoyment. God is not withholding good things from us. And when we discuss the fall next time, it's part of Satan's accusation in his temptation. It's an accusation against God that the God who claims to be the God of love and giving you all that you need and everything that is good for you, it actually is not the God of love, but is withholding from you something that is good. And, of course, they buy the lie and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it is not good for them. They don't become like God. They become like the devil. But here in this verse, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. What a gracious, fatherly, divine goodness and mercy exhibited in those words without any merit or worthiness on our part. But then verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. People are wont to look at this verse always in the negative, and I think that is because of the problem of sin that still adheres to us. We see it, well, then why did God put this tree in the Garden of Eden? Instead, we should look at it in the positive. God warned Adam and Eve, I have given you life in all things. I've withheld nothing from you. In love, I shall also tell you, do not eat of this. Do not turn away from me and my word, for in the day you do that, you will surely die. It would sort of be like, Todd, if we told our children while they're growing up, you may use this in the garage, you may use this in the garage, but over here, the radial arm saw, do not touch it. It is dangerous. It will hurt you. Well, it is a good thing to tell them what will hurt them and what will decapitate them or what will end their life because it is so dangerous. It is not an unloving thing to issue that warning. It is a loving thing. But here, because of the problem of sin, we look at that word in the negative rather than a positive word of warning and love. And there had to be the opportunity for reception of what God gave or rejection of it. And so both the trees of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life are in the garden. But notice there was no prohibition at this point at creation in partaking of the tree of life, which tree we are able to partake of in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed the creation. And from the fruit of the cross, we have eternal life through the forgiveness of sins and salvation from everything that separated us from God and from everything that partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought into our world.
Do we fail sometimes to note that with that lack of prohibition against eating from the tree of life, Adam and Eve's fall is not simply to disobey God and take what he had not given, but to refuse to take what he had given in the tree of life.
That is exactly correct. To refuse to take what God had given. And when we talk about the fall into sin, the serpent, Satan, is a liar. He's called the father of lies. He takes half-truths from God's word and he twists them. You know, God knows the day you eat of it, you will be like God. They already were, Todd. They were already made in the image of the triune God of self-giving sacrificial love. When Eve was brought to Adam, there was no shame. It was a situation where there was no sin and the total self-giving nature of their relationship, Adam to Eve, Eve receiving Adam, and Eve to Adam. There was no sin. They were like God in a wonderful communion. But that's what they threw away. Instead of becoming more like God, they became less like God, completely turned in and bent inward upon themselves.
On the other side of the break, we'll talk about the unseen creation, heaven, hell, the angels. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the creation of man and the institution of marriage in our series on Lutheran catechesis.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Christians confess these words each week during the Divine Service. But have you ever wondered, who is the Holy Spirit? Join Curtis Giese, Jeffrey Oswald, Charles Gieschen, and others in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness as they consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Special highlights include a Bible study by Matt Richard and an original Pentecost hymn text by Mark Preuss. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed, Creation and the Institution of Marriage. Pastor Bender, there is an element of creation that remains at least mostly unseen to us. Talk a little bit about that unseen creation of heaven, hell, and God's angels.
Right. People are always asking questions. When did God create this? When did God create that? When did God create the angels? Well, we can go just to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we talked last time, making reference to Colossians chapter 1, in Christ all things were created, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him and through him, and in him all things hold together. So we need not trouble ourselves in trying to ascertain what day of creation did God create the angels, but rather should focus on what God has revealed. that all things were created out of nothing by him, including the angels, and that some of those angels rebelled and fell from him, and they are the demons. And we don't typically see them with their eyes, but they exist just as the holy angels, whom we don't typically see with our eyes, exist. At the heart of the work and ministry of the fallen angels and the godly angels are words, because angels means messengers. And so if you think about the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Satan uses words to undermine the authority of God's word. Did God really say? The angels of God use words of God, to proclaim the message of salvation. And I do not believe that there is an account in anywhere in the scriptures where angels are made reference to, whether it's the holy angels or the fallen angels in terms of demons, where words, either orthodox, pure, true teaching in the case of the holy angels, or false teaching in the case of Satan and the demonic fallen angels, where words is not central. Words is central to their work in the case of the fallen angels, and to their ministry in the case of the godly holy angels. And I think that's something that we really should make more of in catechizing our people. It's all about words, Todd. And if we haven't learned anything in our discussion of Genesis 1 and 2, we should have learned that all of creation is dependent upon the word of God. God said, and it was so, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and so forth. And of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. We know God by his word. His word called us into existence. By his word, we live and move and have our being. And we also know death and corruption and sin when we depart from that word. And at the heart of the inscripturated word of God is the word made flesh, the eternal Son of God, who is the Redeemer of creation. And so when we're talking about heaven, we can talk about it in two senses. You know, we can go outside at night and we can look up into the stars on a clear night. And the scriptures speak of that as the heavens, all that God has made in the expanse that is above us. Or we can think of it as, in the second sense that scripture does, the presence of Christ, to be with him. What our Lord told the repentant thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, what a lovely expression, a return to the Garden of Eden, which is less about a geographic location for us as Christians, and much more about being with Christ, in Christ, living from him. And it transcends our earthly dimension. So this second definition of heaven is to be with Christ. This is what's expressed in that great hymn, Lord, thee I love with all my heart. I pray thee ne'er from me depart, with tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare, if thou, Lord, were not near me. It's what St. Paul speaks of in Philippians, where he says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So that's the kind of heaven that we look forward to, a restoration of what God intended the creation to be, and a return to Eden and the river of life which flows out of Jesus' side. And what makes heaven, heaven, is to be with him who forgives our sin, who remembers our iniquity no more, in whom we have eternal communion and fellowship with the Blessed Trinity.
You have several collects that bear upon God's creation of man and its Christology.
Yes, we have highlighted some prayers in our previous sessions that flow right out of the text of the small catechism. These two collects really capture a lot of the themes that we've been talking about over these last two sessions on the first article of the Creed. And notice how they are related not only to the first article in creation, but to the second article and Christology. The first one is an old collect for the Nativity of our Lord, Christmas Day. Almighty God, grant that the birth of your only begotten Son in the flesh may set us free from the bondage of sin. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Set us free from the bondage of sin. So we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam plunged himself and all of his offspring, us included, into a bondage to sin from which we could not set ourselves free. And the wages of sin is death. But by his incarnation in the flesh, he was born to die, the ultimate sacrificial act of love, which sets us free from this bondage through the forgiveness of sins that brings life in his name. The second collect is from the Vigil of Easter, and it is the collect assigned after the reading of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Almighty God, through your word and spirit, you most wonderfully created all things, and through the word made flesh, you brought new life to fallen humanity. Grant that in your mercy, we may be conformed to the image of him who shares fully in our humanity, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's a great petition there. Grant that in your mercy, we may be conformed to the image of him who shares fully in our humanity, Jesus Christ. So if we want to know what a man is, if we want to know what it means to be made in the image of God, what it means to live a life of selfless, sacrificial, self-giving love, if we want to know what it is to be a husband, if we want to know what it is to be a father, we look to Christ. And when we talk about the table of duties and the offices of wife and mother, those offices too find their point of origin in the incarnation of the Son of God, who is husband to his bride, the church, and father to all of the offspring of his bride born in the font of baptism. So this is a lovely collect. Through your word and spirit, by the breath of God, the spirit of God, life was breathed into Adam. By your word and spirit, you most wonderfully created all things. And through the word made flesh, you brought new life to fallen humanity. That's the restoration of the life that was lost in the fall. It's a restoration to that life, and it is better than it has ever been before.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd. Always an honor.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll have our weekly conversation with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly on media coverage of religion. Then Friday, we'll be broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, talking with Dr. Chris Mitchell about principles for biblical interpretation, and with Pastor Paul McCain about confession and absolution. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.